Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. I think this might be the first year that I've really noticed Epiphany. Perhaps as someone who wasn't always having to work on sermons so regularly and following Advent and Christmas, which I've long loved, Epiphany, the season, always used to get kind of lost in the mix. And perhaps you can relate to that. The most well-known Epiphany text, of course, is the visit of the Magi, following a star in the sky to see and worship Jesus and to give him gifts. And this story is often thought of as one that represents the revelation of who God is to not just God's chosen people in the Hebrew scriptures, but to all people, represented by the wise men who, over the centuries, have been imagined in story and song and art as coming from various places around the world. But the season of Epiphany is also filled with other epiphanies, other manifestations of who God is in the person of Jesus. So last week we heard about the baptism of Jesus. This week we hear about the miracle at the wedding in Cana. And in the next few weeks we'll hear of Jesus reading words from the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," at the synagogue, and the calling of Simon and James and John through a miraculous catch of fish. All these accounts of different people encountering Jesus, really encountering him for the first time, as the one through whom they encounter God himself in human form. These accounts of revelation are incredible and encouraging and inspiring. But I have to tell you something about all of these stories of the manifestation of God and of new beginnings in response to these incredible encounters felt jarring to me this time around. And perhaps that's the reason why I feel like I've really noticed Epiphany this year, because I think I'm having a hard time really being in Epiphany this year. This new COVID wave, this new closure to in-person worship, I think it can make us feel like we're still waiting for God to arrive, like we never left Advent. I found myself thinking a lot lately of all the ways we used to be able to be church. All the things that were so easy to take for granted, the hubbub of a full crypt in coffee hour, the excellent table service from the youth groups at the pancake supper on Ash Wednesday, going for lunch at people's houses after church without a second thought, having a big family barbecue in the park in the summer. And when I think about the pandemic receding, and it will, and about what it will be that will make it feel like that is really happening, that these are the things that I think of, that I crave a full coffee hour once again, without anxiety of the closeness or the togetherness. It's going to be pretty special. And I know that when that happens, God will be rejoicing along with us. But we're not there yet. And perhaps right now, perhaps we feel like we're still waiting to be a church again, to be a family again, like we're still waiting for God to arrive. Actually, I think our text from Isaiah can really speak to us in this moment. Today's reading from Isaiah is full of words of hope, and I'm going to read from a slightly different translation from the one we just heard. "You shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, 'My delight is in her,' and your land, 'married,' for the Lord delights in you." In chapters 40 to 55 of Isaiah, the prophet proclaims that God will defeat the Babylonians and that God's people will be able to return from their exile. In chapters 56 to 66, those things happen. But as we hear in our reading for this morning, life has not returned to normal, as they had hoped. In their attempts to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, they have faced real challenges, and their attempts to return to their life together, as they had hoped it would be, has been delayed. As one commentary I read put it, the prophet is addressing a people who have been full of hope, but must now battle the deteriorating morale caused by broken dreams and crumbling faith. The people wonder if God is powerless to fulfill the promise made during the era of exile, or if God is indifferent to the plight of God's people. Notice that this text actually opens with a lament. And in this lament, the primary one spoken to is not the people of God, but God himself. The prophet says, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her vindication shines out like the dawn and her salvation like a burning torch." And I think this really changes the sense of those hopeful proclamations. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. You shall be called by a new name. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married, for the Lord delights in you. This lament calls on God to do something, to meet his people in their pain and waning hope. And following this lament, these promises feel less like a balm and more like a proclamation, even a protest. To and for Israel, yes, but also to God. I love that these words sit right here in our scriptures, allowing God to speak to us when we are feeling lost, if we're feeling desolate. God speaks to us through the awe-inspiring moments in scripture, but God also speaks to us through these raw words of lament and protest. Words that call on God to meet his people in their broken dreams and in their crumbling faith. And notice what Isaiah is calling on God to do. Not just to make things right for people, for the people of Israel, to change their circumstances, but to change them, to give them a new name, a new identity. And I love that these raw and honest words are not just in scripture, but they are right here in the season of Epiphany. In amidst the great manifestations of God in the person of Christ, alongside these moments of revelation, of encountering God, are these words of lamentation, through which we are reminded that if we are losing hope, if we are feeling like we still haven't really returned from our exile, we are reminded that we will not always be called forsaken. Our land will not always be called desolate, because the Lord delights in us. You know, as I was thinking about these events that I really miss, the social events in our church, it struck me that we have new members of our church in the last couple of years who've never been to any of those events. I'm going to say that again. We have new members in our church who've never been to any of those events. Think about that. We might feel like we're waiting. Like we're waiting to be church again, for all these good things to finally return. But the truth of who God is, that I think we need to see once again this Epiphany, is that God is not waiting. God is with us now. And he is walking with us, and he is restoring us. He's giving us a new name, even now. Babies have been born. New relationships and friendships have grown. People have been ordained. And people have been confirmed and baptized. And they've decided that this church is going to be their church family, their home, the body through which they will grow in Christ, and the body through which they will strive to shine the light of Christ into others' lives. God is with us now. Even as we stand and sit in living rooms and kitchens across the city and in our province, watching this service on a screen. God is with us as a community now, and God is able to build us up together. God is able to make us a community, a strong body, a place of grace and mercy and love and justice and forgiveness and growth together now. But what if it just doesn't feel like that? And what if we do feel kind of resigned to just waiting a bit longer? Or what if we feel a bit numb or just a bit tired or sad? I started going to church when I was 18. I was a student in Scotland. And when I started going, it really didn't make any sense to me. I was very, I thought all the things people believed was really, really, really just like unbelievable. But I really enjoyed going. I liked the community. I liked the music. I liked getting to know people. And I saw something in this community, a kind of trust and love that I had only known in my family. I hadn't known in this kind of broader sense of what a family could be. The Christian faith and my own relationship with God only really started to make sense to me through this family, through this experience of being together, and through these people. And over a bit of time, some of the stuff that had seemed totally illogical and really unbelievable started to make some sense on a different level, not up here, but somewhere really deep down. It was this church, my first church, that taught me that faith only really makes sense in community. And in a way, this is what Paul is talking about in his epistle to the Corinthians that we heard this morning. Paul writes, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." And don't be distracted by his talk of tongues in this passage. That's exactly what the Corinthians were doing, being distracted. Don't be distracted. The point is that all are given gifts, and all gifts are from God, and therefore the building up of the church community, not just for individual edification and growth. There are not some in the church who are specially gifted and others who are not. Everyone has a role to play. And the church is not the same without the sharing of all of these gifts together. Because while everyone, every single person is given a gift from God to share, no one has it all. Everyone needs everyone else for the strength of their faith, and so they can grow and be encouraged and challenged and built up together. I don't know if you relate to this, but I've definitely had times in my own journey where I've felt really unsure about my faith and what's going on, and times when I felt kind of disconnected from church and from God. But in those times, I've been lucky that I felt compelled to keep coming to church because church is my family. It didn't make sense not to go, even when I was feeling like that. And now when I look back, I think somehow in some mysterious way, I was being held up by the faith of the people around me when I didn't have enough of that on my own. We need one another. None of this really makes sense without one another. So don't be down on yourself if you're feeling a bit disconnected and a bit discouraged in your faith. We're having to do this with much less connection than is natural. You're trying to hold things up on your own, and none of us was made to do that. Because sometimes God speaks to us in really mysterious and direct ways, to us individually, perhaps through scripture or a beautiful sky or a song we hear. But most often we see and hear and experience God, not individually, not on our own, but through one another. Because God did not make us to be Christians alone. God gave us everything we need to hold us up in our faith and to keep us going, even through difficult times, by meeting us, by manifesting himself to us through the love of our community, of our church family. We might feel like we're still waiting, but God is not waiting for the perfect time. And this year, this Epiphany, we are called once again, not just to meet God, but we are called once again into the body of Christ to become his very hands and feet, even at a distance, especially at a distance. God doesn't just redeem us by changing our circumstances. He redeems us by changing us. We are called by a new name. We are built up into, and we are called to build up this community that we love and we call home. So I want to ask you this morning, who do you want this church to be? Who is God calling us to be at the start of 2022, this Epiphany? Not once we're back together again, not once we can sing without masks and hug one another in the narthex and let our children run around together in the church hall. I really want those things too. Who do you want this church to be, and who is God calling us to be right now? Because Paul tells us, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. What gifts will you give? What kind of a church will you build up? I want us to be a church that knows one another and that loves one another, that's connected. So let's reach out. Tell those you miss that you miss them. Who did you used to see week on week? Who sat near you in your place, in your pew? They always gave you a wave. Reach out to them. Love, encourage, build up. You are the body of Christ. I want to be a church that cares for the least of these, that wants to love and serve its downtown neighbors. So let's step into that. We don't need to wait. We are the body of Christ. I want to be a church that commits itself once again to truth and reconciliation. What does this mean for this generation in this time? How do we honor what has already been done, but not shy away from what is still left undone? I know that we can't do that alone. We are the body of Christ. What do you dream of for this church community this year? Who do you hear God calling us to be? And what gift, what light do you have to offer to those in this family and to those outside these four walls? Brothers and sisters, let us move forward in faith, not waiting for the perfect time, not wishing to return to who we were, but knowing that God is calling us forward to be this beloved community with and for one another, even now. Even and especially in a time like this, when we need one another the most. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. You shall be called by a new name. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married, for the Lord delights in you. Thanks be to God.